Why don't you come praise the Lord to start us off? church is a castle or a palace. So what can I offer the Lord? When the earth is his footstool and heaven's his throne, the cattle on a thousand hills, my Lord already owns. All that I have was his from the start, so all praise you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Jesus, praise you, God. Praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise your name, my God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Let your light shine. Let your light. Let your light shine. Let your light. We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts. We traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I'll bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. Westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Glorious now, behold him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sing through the earth and skies. Oh, oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright. West westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. I'm gonna need some perfect light. I'm gonna need some perfect light. Let your light shine, let your light, let your light shine, let your light, let your light shine, let your light, let your light shine, let your light. Star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Come on, guide me to thy perfect light, guide us to thy perfect light. We're all gonna need some perfect light. Let your light shine, let your light, let your light shine, let your light.
Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, God. Glory, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Praise God. Let John get back to his other post before we start the next song. But we'll sing next, number 304, This Rock is Jesus.
This rock is Jesus. Yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus, yes, he's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure, be very sure.
Praise him. Next, we'll sing number 84, He's the Lord of Glory. Seated.
Lori?
Shining with God in a secret place, there in the Spirit.
Praise God. If you'll all stand, I believe Marty is on his way with the Word of God.
Please be seated. Praise God. I wanted to give God thanksgiving when we had our service, but sometimes I feel like I'm in a cage over there. might be difficult to get the mic over, so I usually wait till it's my week to teach, and then I've got a lot to thank God for. Actually, if I just waited one day, I'd have a lot to thank God for. But I do want to thank him for his Holy Ghost, for the knowledge of his word, which I think after receiving the Holy Ghost, it became so apparent and immediate to me that having God's knowledge is next to having his spirit is the most precious gift we can ever have. His word, it makes everything clear. It makes our path straight, and it makes us have the heart we should have. I want to thank him for my wife. I want to thank him for my children. God gives us so much that he doesn't necessarily have to, but he wants to. And I thank him for this body of believers that is always here for us, whether it's physical or whether it's an emotional need or whatever it is, they're always there. And I want to thank him for the pastors that we have and for the wisdom that God has bestowed upon them to do the love and to work with the people that God loves so much. We know by his word that we really are the most precious thing that he has. And I want to thank him for that greatly. Who else is extremely excited about what God has for us tonight? I've been thinking about it all day. I listened to Lynn's teaching two weeks ago. And it's just amazing how God's spirit will move through each person and how everything just overlaps and connects. And his scriptures say that he is line upon line, precept upon precept. And when I see his word is so evident and it's working, it's working in our lives, it's working in us as a body, it is faith building. It is always amazing to me. So tonight, we are in Acts, the 15th chapter, and we are on question number 4, and the question that we have says, what do the scriptures say about God knowing our hearts? And what is the purification by faith? And so the three scriptures that are applicable to this question are verses 7-9. And so I'll read those. Verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. And so I know it's not a question that we had to study, but the first part of verse 7 says, and when there had been much disputing, are there ever going to be disputes among us? Right? We dispute upon many things. Sometimes it could be our sporting team, or we might have a more serious dispute about something in the natural. Disputing is not necessarily wrong, but it's how the disputing takes place, right? If the disputing is where we have God's peace between us and we both want the best outcome, or if it's more than one person, there's nothing wrong with disputing. But there is something wrong when we have disputes and God leaves that dispute, right? There's definitely something wrong. In verse 8, where Peter is talking about how the Holy Ghost fell upon the Gentiles, we know we've already covered this in our study. That's from Acts, the 10th chapter, where Peter was told in a vision that there was nothing unclean and that it was okay for him to go to Cornelius's family, the Roman centurion. And we remember that as Peter was telling them about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost fell upon them and they began to speak with other tongues. And we remember that the other Jews that came with Peter, they knew what had happened because they were there and they heard it and they heard the evidence of it. And so there was no dispute among that. And then in verse 9 it says, and God has put no difference between us, meaning that we know that God doesn't care if we're Roman or Greek or Jew or what our nationality is or what our background is or what our social status is or nothing. None of that has any meaning to God whatsoever. All that matters is, do we love him, right? And are we willing to obey him? Because if we have the love, we have the obedience. So with that, I'm going to open it up. The first part of the question is, what do the scriptures say about God knowing our hearts? I know some of you have hearts, and they are full of the Holy Ghost. What does the scripture say about God knowing our hearts? Paul?
Well, there's many scriptures about it, but just for one scripture, I went to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, verses 9 and 10. That's, rather than read it, it just says the heart's deceitful. I'm trying to let other people know.
Thank you, Paul. That is actually the first scripture I had here, but go ahead, Lynn.
Another scripture I had was Proverbs 21 and, well, just verse 2, where it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord ponders the hearts. And mm-hmm. I always like that way that is written there because, yes, everything we say and do, we obviously think it's right or we wouldn't say and do it, you know. Mm-hmm. But it says the Lord ponders or weighs the heart. He knows exactly what's in our heart, what is our intent, and every part of it that sometimes we don't even want to look at.
That's the words I was going to choose, want. Yeah. Our natural, right?
Exactly.
Before anyone else answers, though, I want to just, those are two of the first three scriptures I have, and I just want to expound on those for just a moment, and then we'll go and open it up. The one that Paul brought up was in Jeremiah chapter 17, and just one verse is what I had, verse 9, but I think the first thing we have to understand, if we want to understand what God thinks of us and how he knows our heart, we need to first understand what our heart is about in the natural, right? Now, and I don't mean that your heart is an organ, one of the most important one that pumps the blood. I mean, when we talk about heart, we're referencing who we are, right? Our motives, our intent, our moral compass, the way we think, right? That's all included when we talk about the heart. So if we look at us in the natural without the Holy Ghost, in Jeremiah 17:9, it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now that is our natural state. That is us without God's Spirit. The heart is selfish. The heart focuses on self. And the second scripture that Lynn brought up in Proverbs 21, says that, Proverbs 21, right? Yeah. 1-4, it said, the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of the water. This is Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of the water. He turneth it whatsoever it goes. Every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the heart. So if we think about that scripture for just a moment, and I promise I'm going to open this up to everyone else, but since those were the first two scriptures, I really feel to come out and expound on these. That first part of the scripture, every man, every way of man is right in his own eyes. That's called self-righteousness, right? I mean, there's no other way to cut it. We think that the choices that we make, the actions that we take, the way we interact with other people, that's the choice we made. It's got to be right. It's how I felt, right? That don't make it right. It doesn't change the word of God. That means we have to hold that mirror up to ourselves, right? And that's not always easy. But if we want God to know a good heart, then we'll do that. And if we don't, we're in a really bad place. Verse 3 says, to do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. And verse 4 says, and a high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. So if our heart is proud, we can't be close to God. So thank you, Paul and Lynn, for those two scriptures. I think, Rick, Jocelyn, you had your hand up over here. Oh, there's somebody here. I'm sorry, Claudette. We're going to work towards you, Jocelyn.
The scripture in 1 Samuel 16:7 says, God said to Samuel that he sees not as a man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.
Right? I had that scripture as well. You guys are taking all my scriptures. But when I'm just going to read that scripture again. It's 1 Samuel 16:7, and then we'll let Tracy talk. But the Lord said unto Samuel, now this is when God had told Samuel that someone was going to replace Saul, and it was going to be the son of Jesse, right? And Jesse had several sons. Well, the first one came out, and he's this big, strapping guy, and Samuel thought, certainly this has got to be the king, right? And this is when God spoke to him, and he said, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or his outer appearance or the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. We look at the outward and we make judgments based on that, but God is looking inside. And it says here, I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for the man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh into the heart. And so he knows our thoughts. He knows why we're doing something and how we're doing it. Tracy?
The one that I had all of those, but another one that I particularly liked was in 1 Chronicles, the 28th chapter, verse 9. It says, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And I like, because the heart and mind connection is what I think about, and I like where it talks about having that willing mind, which goes along with having a willing heart and that heart toward God.
We can't trick God, can we? He made us. He made us, every part of us, both natural and spiritual. He knows everything. You know a little kid when they're little and they're sneaking a cookie out of the cookie jar or something, and you say, did you do that? And they say, no, right? They don't think that you know that, right? Well, that's kind of how we are with God. God knows everything. We can say something, we can do something, but he knows our intent. You ever heard that saying where it says his heart just wasn't into it? Right? Or God loves a cheerful giver, right? Because if you do something, but you're not really motivated to do it, but you're just doing it, God knows that. There's no guile that can be hidden. Guile is when you might say something a certain way, but your feeling and your intent is differently. There's that hidden message. Nothing's hidden for God. He knows everything we're thinking and everything we're feeling. Jocelyn?
Well, I actually had the 1 Samuel 16:7 one as well, so I've been talking about it in Sunday school for a few months. Such a good one. But I also have another really good one. Psalms 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me, and restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold with me with thy free spirit. So God
always
sees inside of us.
And how do we... I'm sorry, Jocelyn.
No,
was that?
No, go ahead. I'm just...
And how is it that we go from the first scripture that I read, or actually Paul read, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, who can know it, to what Jocelyn just read, which was, create in me a clean heart. How do we go from point A to point B? Well, we know that's what Jesus died for, right? He died on the cross and sacrificed himself so we could receive his spirit, understand his word, and live his life and please him and have that clean heart. And that was actually the scripture I was going to end on, Jocelyn, but you took it. So I'm going to read it anyway when we finish. But thank you very much. Rick?
And I also had one of the scriptures I had was what Tracy just read in 28 also. A couple other scriptures I like
Psalms 139, 23, it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." And also in Romans 8:27, we're very familiar with, and he that searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So he sees that desire inside.
That scripture that Rick just read in Psalms that said, "Search me, know me." Don't you want God to search you and know you, so you can go from that deceitful heart to that clean heart? We already know that when we look at ourselves, we don't see anything wrong, right? We do wrong, we hurt others, but then we justify it in our own mind. Our natural does. Our natural man justifies it in his own mind and compromises and says, "Well, I had a reason to do that." But if you're praying in the way that David was praying in Psalms that Rick just read, you say, "Lord, search me, know me." I think I've shared this before, and that is the first Wednesday night I was ever here, Alice was teaching the story of King Saul. And the first few weeks I was here, we were in that Bible study, and I just remember how this person was so humble and how God chose him and blessed him and blessed his family. And God tried and tried and tried, but his own eyes, his own heart deceived him. And he wouldn't listen and become rebellious. And his end was tragic. And he had to watch his own sons be killed before him, before he himself was killed and his kingdom was taken away. And I remember as a 17-year-old young man thinking, "God, whatever you have to do, whatever it is, never, ever let me get that way. Never let me be righteous in my own eyes, Lord. Let me be the way that scripture that Rick just read, where search me, know me, correct me. Get my attention, but don't ever let me lose my crown." Amen. Anyone else? Scriptures on knowing the heart. Paul?
I just wanted to finish up what I started there in Jeremiah. I mean, verse 10, I'll read it. It says, you know, I'll read them both. "The heart is deceitful and above, and deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked, who can know it?" And then verse 10 says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings." The fruit will be there. If your heart is right, that fruit will show.
Amen.
And that's, you're not going to, like you said, you're not going to hide anything from God. He knows exactly what's down to the marrow of our bones, why we do things. And we want to do what's pleasing to God.
Amen. And, you know, not only know our heart, but when he brings it to us, you know, don't fight it. What's that scripture says? It's hard to kick against the pricks, right? It's hard to kick against the thorns. If he's trying to change you, let it happen. It might be painful. We have to admit something's wrong with this, right? That doesn't make all of us wrong, but it means God loves us enough that he's trying to show that this is something that's not pleasing to me, and you need to get rid of it. And he gives us the power to get rid of it. He gives us the word. He gives us our family and God. He gives us so many tools because he wants to see us successful, right? Does not want us to fail. Anyone else? Scripture on God knows your heart. All right. That was quite a few. I have a couple more, though. Next one I want to read is actually Paul just referred to it. It's in Hebrews, the fourth chapter. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, and starting in verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God," right? God and his word are one. 1 John, "the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow." Now, we know the marrow in our bone. That's the very deepest we can go within our body, right? And we know that that marrow is important. It provides our white blood cells. It provides healing. It provides, if we don't have that, we won't be able to heal from injury, right? So he can divide even the marrow from the bone and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So we can say what we say, why we said something or why we did something or why we didn't do something, but God knows. He knows what our intents are. If you really just dwell on that for a while, it's in the human mind, it's almost overwhelming. He knows what we're going to do before we do it. He knows our intentions. He knows our motives. He knows when we're not really committed to something. But yet, he still died for us. He still loves us, and he still works with us every day. And he says he'll never leave us or forsake us as long as we obey his word and that we're getting better every day. Verse 13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So there are no coverings, there are no cloaks, there is no dark corner that we can hide in, right? Remember Adam and Eve when they had sinned in the garden? What did they do? Tried to hide, right? Doesn't work. It didn't work then and it doesn't work today, right? He knows. Next couple scriptures, I think everyone has read, so we're going to drop down to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And let's see what God expects our heart to be. What are the requirements or the condition of our heart that God says it should be? We know he doesn't like it to be deceitful, and we know he doesn't like it to be proud and haughty and high-minded. And it says here in Mark the 12th chapter, in verse 20 and through 20 or 20 through 29, it says, and Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. When he says all, is there any hidden corners? Is there any places that we get to reserve for our own self or how we decide we want to feel or think about something? Doesn't say that. It doesn't say 90%. It says that we shall love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. But we actually can't do the second one without the first one, can we? There's no way that we're going to be able to love the neighbor as thyself or love our brother as he loved us unless we have what he had, which is the Spirit of God. And so if we're loving him with all our heart, then we're going to be saying that prayer of search me and know me and show me and change me. We're not going to do something and justify it and say, well, that's just who I am. Well, if you're saying that's just who I am, you're saying then you don't love God with all your heart because you don't get to reserve anything for just who you are, right? Isn't that what you left? Isn't that what the Holy Ghost gave us to walk away from, to separate ourselves from that? Amen. Let's turn to Proverbs, the 28th chapter. I know we're running around quite a bit between the Old Testament and the New Testament, but when you look at the whole picture of what God expected from us and from our heart, from the very beginning to the very end of the Bible, it never changes. It's very, very consistent. Proverbs, the 28th chapter, verse 13. And it says, he that covers his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that feareth the way, or feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. If we don't want God to search our heart and know our heart, and we harden our heart, we're in a really bad place. We're in a place where God can't reach us. We're in a place of self-righteousness, self-importance. That tender heart that we learned about from Sunday school on forward. If we don't have that tender heart, that heart that loves God with everything it is, and we harden it, we really put up a barrier between us and God and between us and our brothers and sisters. Because if you have a problem with God, you probably have a problem with your brother and sister. Amen? Right? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. That means that you have to go with God to God and say, God, show me what's wrong. I want to be right. I want to have a heart that's right. But whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them, he shall have mercy. What do we have if we don't have mercy and grace from God? We don't have anything. Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, and just verse 14. Titus 2:14. Actually, I'm going to hold off on that for just a second, but you're there. So there's a second part of this question. And the second part of the question says, what is this purification by faith? What is this purification by faith? If we go back to verse 9 in Acts, the 15th chapter, it says, and put no difference between us and them, the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. So the second part of this question is, what is this purification by faith? Who would like to answer that question? Rick, and then Sherry.
So purifying, to purify, I looked that up, is to cleanse, to make clean, to purge. By our faith, we're, you know, when I think of this many scriptures that we're justified by faith, and one of the scriptures I went to, Galatians 3, 24 through 26, the law was our schoolmaster, but yet we are the children of God by faith in Jesus. Also in that same chapter, verses 11 through 14, again, Galatians 3, that we live by faith and the promise of his spirit is through faith. Christ redeemed us. He made it all open to us. So with the faith in God, that salvation plan, I lost track of where I was going with it. I'm sorry.
You were doing so good, Rick. Oh. Thank you, Rick. I really like the word he used, purge. We're going to come back to that. Sherry?
Well, I think it's when you have faith in the receiving the Holy Ghost. And once you have the Holy Ghost and you're baptized, you're purified by the baptism of the and of water underneath, you know, full submersion of, in Jesus' name.
That's right. We come up. I remember when I came up out of the water, Buck said, you're cleaner than the day you were born. You never had a sin, right? And what a feeling. Did someone's hand come up over here? Lynn?
Well, I have a scripture for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So there's your purification by faith, your purification of your soul is when you're obeying the truth, which everybody said, obeying the truth, obeying the word of God, DBR.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Paul?
Yeah, I looked at that for quite a while, and it was just like, by your faith, you open that door where God can purify you. It's your faith that does that. It's just you believe what you hear, what you see in the Word of God, and then God, you release his hands. I mean, he's free to do whatever he wants with you then. Then he can give you the power to purify you. You can get baptized in Jesus' name. Total immersion in water, in case anybody doesn't know how that works. And raised in a newness of life. Like you said, clean as the day you were born. Cleaner, amen. Actually. And because you're born in sin. And receive the Holy Ghost. And the purification starts then. You know, just you're able to live a holy life then.
Amen. Tracy, is your hand going up? Before Tracy speaks, do everybody remember that night or day or whenever you got it, when you received that Holy Ghost, you got baptized? I got baptized the same night I got the Holy Ghost. But do you remember that feeling? The whole universe was aligned, right? You weren't disgruntled about anything. You weren't unhappy about anything. I remember I lived in this trailer on an arc loop, and we didn't even have any heat. We had a wood stove, a wood barrel, 55-gallon drum, and that heated the whole trailer. And we didn't have anything, but I sat in front of that wood stove with my Bible, and it was the most wonderful moment I'd ever had in my life. I had the Holy Ghost. I could read the Word of God. I understood it, and there wasn't anything that I didn't think God could do for me. Anybody else feel that way? Yeah. Amen. Tracy?
Well, same chapter that Lynn just read in 1 Peter, the first chapter, I guess starting in verse 6, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold, that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." And I thought of everything that we've just discussed, but also, to me, that purification by faith is an ongoing process. It starts with receiving that Holy Ghost, but everything we go through in God, that's every right. trial we face, every time we allow Him the opportunity to help our faith grow, when we trust Him to bring us through things, helps that purification process as well.
Right. Rick said, he mentioned that the word purge, right? And what is purging? Purging is removing the impurities, right? For those that are welders, that are still welders, or has-been welders, I was a has-been, you remember that when you do certain types of welding, or actually most welding, you have to have a purge. You have to be able to remove the impurities in order to get a weld with integrity that will work and that will last and has strength. But if you lose your purge and you get contamination, well, that weld now has got flaws in it. And those flaws are going to get worse and propagate until the weld fails. That's just one example. We see examples in the Bible that talk about, you know, how do you purge gold? As Tracy just said, you got to put fire under it. You got to get it boiling so the impurities come to the top, and then you skim them off, right? It's called dross. We do the same thing with silver. And so we get purified, right? All of our sins were removed, we get baptized. But unfortunately, as we grow, we're going to make poor decisions, right? Trials are going to come at us. We aren't always going to make the best choices. But if we have that heart that desires to be right, and we do what God says, which is go to that altar and repent, be sorry for what we did, if it involves someone else, go to them first. And what does the scripture say? What kind of repentance are we supposed to have? That's right, right? It's a real repentance that says, I'm not just sorry because I got caught or someone said something. I'm sorry because my heart was wrong. And because my heart was wrong, my mind was wrong, and I hurt somebody. And then I go and I make it right. And I go to the altar, and then God says in these scriptures, will have mercy and he will restore me. Isn't it beautiful that we have that in God? Because you don't have that in the world. A lot of people say they're sorry in the world, but it's probably because they have got caught or they realize there's going to be a repercussion, but they're not always truly sorry, a godly repentance, not to be repented of again. Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect, but we use our Holy Ghost and our word and all we have not to revisit that. Let's go to Titus, the second chapter, verse 14. And we know that the scripture says that God so loved us, he gave us his only begotten son, Jesus. And every resurrection, we talk about and remind ourselves what Jesus went through. We join that time as a group, we fast, we feel the discomfort, and we talk about all the physical pain he went through. But I was talking about this with someone the other day, and I said, physical pain is terrible. You know, I've had two back surgeries, knee surgery, shoulder surgery. It's no fun. It's terrible to be in physical pain. But in my life, I can tell you that emotional pain, the scars last longer. And if you think about Jesus when he was in that garden and he asked them to be there with him in his most terrible time, and it said they fell asleep. They couldn't stay awake. And he said, couldn't you just pray with me for 1 hour? And then you think about Peter said, I don't know the man. Right? Those were his disciples. Those were the people that he had walked with for 3 years. He had taught them. He had fed them. He had loved them. And when the time came, they weren't there. Now, we know they didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Ghost yet. But it's that emotional pain. When he said on the cross, when the sins came upon him for us, and he said, Father, why have thou forsaken me? As that spirit left when the sin came upon him. And so when we read Titus, the second chapter in verse 14, it says, we're talking about Jesus who gave himself for us that he might redeem us, take us from that deceitful heart, that he might redeem us from our iniquity or from our sin and purify us unto himself, making us a peculiar people. Why are we a peculiar people? Because if we've received his Spirit and we follow his word, we have a clean heart. And our mind and our heart doesn't think like those that are without. We're kind. We're gentle. We're merciful. We're slow to speak. We're quick to listen. We have a heart that's tender. We have empathy for others. Those things are sorely missing in the world today. Sorely missing. And purify us unto himself as a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You want to do good works. You want to do good things. You want to help other people. You want to be hospitable. You want to be merciful. Right? That Holy Ghost purifies us when we receive it. The baptism washes away the sins. And as Tracy said, is life going to be absolutely perfect for us? Well, if we want God's will, it will be. But we're going to have trials in our life. We're going to have things that, like physical pain, emotional pain, right? To be forsaken, to be betrayed. That is terribly painful. But if it brings us closer to God and we go through it and we're stronger and we can help somebody else, then it's all worth it. He'll never give us more than we can handle. Anyone else about this purification, this faith? Anyone else have any scriptures? Okay. I have one more scripture to read, which is what Jocelyn brought up earlier. And then I just want to close with some people who were cut to the heart. What does that mean, cut to the heart? Cut to the heart. Can anybody tell me? Just one sentence. Cut to the heart. We see one scripture where they were pricked in the heart, and we see another scripture where they were cut to the heart. What is the difference? I know it's not a question on the here, but we should know it. Sherry?
Well,
looking for exactly what you're looking for, but when I think of that, I think of somebody that's hurt so deeply in their heart that it feels like their heart was cut.
Yeah. Amen. It's not a physical wound to the heart that's going to require a visit to the ER or doctor, but it feels mortal, right? I mean, we can take a lot of injuries. We can break our arm, smash our foot, get our eye poked out. Hope that doesn't happen. But we can recover and heal from those. But when you have an injury like a cut to the heart, that's really serious. That's almost mortal, right? So anyone else, cut to the heart or prick to the heart? Paul?
That's the center of your emotional being. When you're cut to the heart, it's devastating. And there's a lot of people that can't get over that. Even with God, they can, but they won't go there. I mean, they won't go all the way there. They'll go a certain, but they won't let it totally leave it. And if Jesus could forgive everybody that ever lived, along with the people that did all the terrible things to him, and because a person that's a Christian that really knows the Word of God, they know that what's waiting for somebody if they don't repent and they don't receive the Holy Ghost and they don't live a holy life. And they don't want anybody to have to, that's eternal. We can't even really fathom what that means. That's what that is. That's why we should be quick to forgive. And no matter how bad we're hurt, we should be able to look at it like this person has no idea what the future holds if God doesn't get a hold of them. It's easier to forgive them that way too.
There's no rewind button, is there? It says that once appointed unto a man to die, then is the judgment. We don't get to hit the rewind button and a do-over. That's why it's so important. If someone hurts you, what does it say about the master and the servant? Is the servant greater than the master? We're the servants. He's the master. Did he get hurt physically, emotionally? Did people forsake him? Did people betray him? Absolutely. I don't think you can find something that Jesus didn't go through. But yet, as Paul said, he said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Are we greater than the master that if someone injures us, says the wrong thing that we can't forgive? I don't want to be in that place because the mercy that I give is the mercy I receive. I think of that scripture every single day. Last scripture I want to read, but then I do want to go to one more place and then we'll be done, is in Psalms, the 51st chapter. And I believe this is actually a song that we often sing. And Psalms chapter 51, verse 10. And this should be every one of our prayers, every one of our desires. And I think King David puts this so beautifully. I mean, this is what he was feeling. And he didn't even have God's Spirit yet. But he was a man after God's own heart. And it says in Psalms 51, verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. If we falter, if we fail, if we have that faith, we can have a purified heart. He will renew it in us. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. When our heart is not right, the joy leaves. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then when my heart is right, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You can't convert someone if you don't have it yourself. I mean, it's God that does the conversion, but you're the one that takes the message. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. If your tongue is not doing what's righteous, your heart also won't be right. Lord, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. If you want to be close to God, we are a peculiar people, and God died for us. But there is no good thing in us other than his spirit. And we, when our own eyes look at us and we don't see what God wants us to see, that's a dangerous place. So how do we get from point A to point B? Let's talk about that pricked heart, that cut heart when God touches you. I'm not going to go back to Acts 7th chapter right now because we studied that a while back. But you remember when Stephen was talking to the Jews and he was telling them what was wrong with them. He was telling them not only were they wrong and they did things, but your fathers did and their fathers' fathers. And the Jews that were all the spiritual leaders at the time, they were cut to the heart. As someone said, it was an emotional impact to them. But what did they do with it when they were cut to the heart? They had two choices, right? They could have yielded to God and said, men and brethren, what do we do? Or they could have done what they did, which was to attack Stephen. They were cut to the heart, and because it wounded them, they were angry. And they ran on him, and they beat him, and they bit him, and they killed him. But let's go to some people that made a different choice when they were cut or pricked to the heart. Let's go to Acts, the second chapter. The book of Acts, the second chapter. I'm going to back up a few chapters. In Acts, the second chapter, we know that Peter was an evangelist. He was the first one to preach the gospel and tell us exactly what it is that we needed to do to go from that deceitful heart to that clean heart. And if we go to verse, Acts, the second chapter, and in verse 37, they were all in this upper room in Jerusalem, and they were praying, and they were worshiping God, and the noise was abroad throughout the city. And many people came, and they gathered around, and some mocked, and some made fun of them, and said they were drunk. But there were others that wanted to know. They were cut to the heart after Peter spoke to them, and they wanted to know. In verse 37, it says, now when they heard this, or they heard what they had to do, and what their the history of their people, and that they were the ones that crucified Christ. Some of them were probably angry just like they were on the day Stephen told them. But it says there were others that now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is it that we need to do to get what you have? Can you imagine what their countenance must have looked like when they came down from that upper room full of the Holy Ghost, the power and the Spirit that moved upon them? And these people looked at that and said, what do we need to do to have that? In verse 38, it says, then Peter said unto them, repent, turn away from the sins that are in your life. The sins that don't bring you any peace or joy at all. The sins that are weights that pull you down. Turn away from that. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission or the removal of your sins, and you shall. Now, when you say shall, that's not if, could, maybe, but you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that Holy Ghost, that Spirit of God, is what changes that heart. It's what gives us a ticket into the race. And if we follow that word after we receive it, we're going to be in a place that we want to be with him. And some say, well, this is just for them back then. But read the next scripture, 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are as far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this is throughout history. Until God calls his people home and this world ends, this promise stands. Right? And then it goes on later in that scripture and it says that 3,000 people listened to this gospel and obeyed it and received God's Spirit, and their lives were forever changed. So when we look at this, if we want to please God, our heart will be in the place that we want it to be. And God will be able to work with us. He'll mold it. He'll change it. And as long as we want that clean spirit, that clean heart, then God's going to keep working with us. And when our heart is clean, we can tell others, right? Anyone else have any final comments, scriptures? All right. Thank you. John?
God, this altar's open for you today. Won't you come and receive all that God has for you? This is our opportunity to reach out and make those things, all those little things that we need to make right in our lives, to make them right, and ask God to just be in our hearts and be that light, be that hope for the world that we're living in. So won't you come? Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew Spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me.
restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Write thy name all over my heart, that I sin not, that I sin not. Write thy name all over my heart, and I shall be whiter than snow. Write thy name all over my heart, that I sin not, that I sin not. Write thy name all over my heart, and I shall be whiter than snow. Write thy name all over my heart, that I sin not, that I sin not. Write thy name all over my heart, and I shall be whiter than snow. Write thy name all over my heart, that I sin not, that I sin not. Write thy name all over my heart, and I shall be whiter than snow. Write thy name all over my heart, that I sin not, that I sin not. Write thy name all over my heart, and I shall be whiter than snow.